Good morning and Happy New Year to everyone. Today we are live streaming, and I'm going to take a moment to pray and ask God that we could get back to meeting in person all together soon. So let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity and for the technology to be able to do this when necessary, as it has become. Yet, Lord, we ask that you would bring this virus to its close, that, or at least under control, or that we could begin gathering, being present with one another without limitation. That is our prayer. We ask that this year we would have fellowship, deep fellowship in one another's presence. We ask you to bring that about. Lord, that many have been sick, we ask, Lord, for them, that you would be healing those who are sick at this time. We know of many. We ask you to heal them. We pray, Lord, that you would also speak into our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I am going to do a commercial for 2022 at Grace Summit Community Church to start off, and then I'll jump into the message for today. And it's not really a commercial. What it is so what we're going to kind of be doing in 2022 on Sunday morning through the messages and maybe in other ways also. And Walter Brueggemann is an Old Testament scholar. He has written a number of books on Psalms, and he has taken Psalms and he's categorized the Psalms into three life stages. And all the Psalms fit into one of these three stages, and these stages create a life cycle of personal faith. So the Psalms are to grow and develop our faith. They're given for that person and for that purpose. And as we understand these stages, then we will know where to go in Psalms when we are in one of these stages. Now, he's termed these stages first as orientation, then as disorientation, then as reorientation. Now, all he's talking about here is our relationship with God. If you're uncomfortable with those three words, maybe you can think of order or disorder and reorder. This is a pattern. These three things, however you say them, some call it creation, alienation, new creation. Scholars have come up with all kinds of terms to describe this pattern in Scripture that runs from page one to the last page. All of us, at some time, will find ourselves somewhere in that cycle. Sometimes we will be in times where our world is well-ordered. Things just seem to be clicking, and at that time, we're in a time of orientation or creation, when things are good in those moments. And that's what we are going to do at the beginning of this year. We're going to look at that and some things that relate to that, mostly relating to God's nature and his character. And then other times, our lives are disrupted and it's like a hurricane blew through. And we wonder, where did that come from? And those are times of disorientation. And when Lent hits, which it hits really late this year, beginning of March, we will spend time in Lent looking at this disorientation in our faith. And then, of course, on Easter, beginning on Easter, well, we have the resurrection. And so we can look at new creation or a reorientation of our lives. Like I said, this pattern begins in the very beginning, and I mean that. I'm going to read it to you. I don't have, excuse me, these verses up there, but I'm going to show you this. Because I think it's important, I was trying to think of, you know, we got a whole year. Is there some kind of theme on Sundays we could be thinking about? And one of them that struck me was you know, just learning this year to read our Bible, our Bibles better. And then I thought, well, that's a little much, so I'm going to do this, but I'm going to tie these two together right now. And it's so important for us to learn how to see these themes and these patterns through Scripture if we wish to have a better understanding of what we're reading. Because the authors and the original audience, they understood. That's how their minds worked, in these themes, in these patterns. And they looked for them. And they placed them in the Scripture. So let me show you in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Orientation, order, creation. Verse 2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Disorientation, disorder. And then he says, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Reorientation, new creation. So he starts it off in the first two verses, and it will continue constantly and roll over throughout the entire Bible. So go to our first slide, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. It says, then Moses said, I pray you, this is Moses is on the mountain with God. And let me say, this is the beginning of the section. If you did not get a chance to watch the Bible Project video, I know everybody was busy with the holidays watching football. And if you had too much football to watch and you couldn't watch something on the Bible, well, now you have another chance. You can still watch it today, and it'll relate to what we are speaking about over the next number of weeks. Moses is on the mountain talking with God, and he says, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. So Moses asked that he could see God's goodness and what God tells him, you know, what he's going to do. And he places Moses in this rock. And he said, I am going to pass by. I'm going to put my hand over your eyes. When I pass by, you will see my back because you can't see my face. And that's exactly what he does. And then as he's doing it, he proclaims his name. And what name is it's not just Mike. It's more of his name is a description, an explanation of who he is. So as he passes by Moses, he lists five qualities that describe him and his name, or five attributes. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. The first one is compassion. It's also depending on your translation, it may say mercy. They are the same words in the Bible. Translators just translate them differently. The second one is grace. The third one, in what I tend to read as the New American Standard, is the word loving kindness. Now, other translations use steadfast love or unfailing love or loyal love, depends on the translation. But it is that big word that has been mentioned. Jeff has mentioned it several times, the word hesed, and it's a big word for love in the Old Testament. The fourth attribute is God's patience, described in these sections as being slow to anger. And finally, the fifth one is God's faithfulness or truth. Those two things are the same in Old Testament language. This is how God reveals himself to us. And there's a little phrase at the beginning, and it's what we're going to talk about today, is God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. His goodness is the sum of all of these things. His goodness is the way it's through his goodness we experience these five attributes. Goodness defined is that which works for the benefit or betterment of others. Question, a thought that I know I've had, and I've talked to many others who've had the same thought, and it goes like this. I know God loves me, but I am not sure if he likes me. Many of us have thought that. And what we are saying is we understand that, you know, the Bible's clear that God loves us. He died on the cross for our sins. From, you know, we have children, we start, you know, many of us, 1 or 2 days old, as we're rocking them, singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's embedded in us. So we know that theologically is biblically true. But what we're saying when we say, I'm not sure if he likes me, we're saying that it feels like I am not experiencing his love in my real life. It doesn't feel like that's really how God's treating me at the moment. And so in that situation, what we are doing, we are doubting God's goodness. I think it's easy to feel like God loves me, but he doesn't really care about my happiness. We go to the next slide, Psalm 65:4. And for those in the back, I did take out a couple of slides here. So I'll give the verse reference, Psalm 65:4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. The temple in Israel was the place of God's presence. What the psalmist is saying here is to experience God's goodness. We experience God's goodness as we learn to live in his presence. The blessings of God come to the one who dwell in the courts of his temple, who dwell, excuse me, in his presence. I'd like to give us as New Year's 4 simple practices that will help us, excuse me, live in his presence. And I've given these a number of times before. First, is we must have a regular and consistent time entering into God's presence. Now, I would say have a daily time of this. The only problem I would say with that is that we don't always have a daily time. And that's okay. I think the issue is to make it consistent at some level for you. And don't feel guilty if you miss someday. Now, you can call it a quiet time. You can call it a devotional. Doesn't matter. You can go through the Book of Common Prayer or read a daily devotional or have a Bible reading plan. Doesn't matter. The issue is, are you entering in to the presence of God? That's what matters. Are we learning to dwell in his presence? Second practice. Practice sacred pauses. Learn to practice sacred pauses. Learn to interrupt our daily routine for small moments to focus on God being with us in those moments. And what I'd really encourage you to do is think of two or three places in your life where you can practice this. So maybe a place is when you pull into the parking lot at work, you turn off the car, and before you get out of the car, you practice a moment to focus on God's presence at that moment and that day in your life. So find two or three of those things. You do them, you figure them out for yourself. The third thing is the practice of slipping away to a lonely place, as Jesus practiced. This is an occasional thing, and it's going to vary based on your schedule, but it's having sometimes throughout the year where you have a longer period of time solely focused on being in the presence of God. For some, it may be an hour, it may be a half of a day, it may be several days. It doesn't matter. Just fit it into the rhythm of your life. Maybe once a month, once a week, once a quarter. But fit times like this, extended period of time alone with God, whatever that works, however that works best for you. And then fourth is to learn to close your day, our day, with God. Reflecting the close of our day on how God was present with us and working in our lives that day. And the point of this is to cause us to learn how to live in God's presence all of the time. Because he is there to be aware of that so that God can be speaking and working within us. We go to Psalm 145. Verse 7 through 9, it says this: they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. God's goodness is for everyone. It says in the Bible that he rains on the righteous and the sinners. Now, when we hear rain, we think, oh, no, another rainy day. For them, rain was a blessing because they lived in desert land. So he blesses the righteous and the sinner. For sometimes we can struggle with that. We can want God to bless the righteous, me, but curse the sinner. Especially when that sinner, it feels like that sinner's our enemy. We don't like it that God blesses our enemy or the person who's not like us. We need to remember, all of us at one point, we were all enemies of God. All of us were. And if he curses the sinner, the enemy, then we'd all be lost. I think a great danger for us, seems like especially living today as Christians, and we need to be aware of, easy to develop a sense of religious or spiritual superiority. I think that is a very seductive temptation. It's easy to fall into. And here's why. We are right to believe that there is salvation in no other name but Jesus, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is all true. Jesus is the only way to salvation. It is through his death and resurrection that we come to God. The problem is, what we do is, knowing that, we begin to believe and develop an attitude that we are superior because we believe the right things. We start seeing ourselves as superior to others. But we are never superior to anyone. As Christians, what we do is we believe in the superior person, the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who is superior. We are all sinners saved by grace. Cannot claim any of it of ourselves. And here's what is so important. When we express attitudes of religious or spiritual superiority, here's the point. We diminish the superiority of Jesus. When we look on our neighbor and express attitudes of religious superiority over them, we diminish the superiority of Jesus. And I think that's happening too much today. The next verse we'll do is Psalm 68, 9, and 10. Actually, no, we're going to go to Psalm 103. We'll jump to that one. 2 and 5. There's a song was put to this passage a long time ago. Many of us know it, but one of my favorites to sing, it says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Here's his goodness. Forget none of his goodness. That which benefits us. And then he's going to list his benefits, how his goodness is experienced. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness, steadfast, loyal love, and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. To believe in God's goodness, we need to constantly learn to show appreciation for what he has done. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to consistently bring to mind these things: our forgiveness, our redemption, his love for us, practical things that God has done, benefits he has given us. To remember those, to call them to mind. And as we do that, we begin to experience his goodness daily, even when things aren't going so well, even when we're in struggle or suffering. Even in those situations, we can have an experience of God's goodness. If we go back to the beginning, we think of those three, the cycle and those three stages, we can actually, as followers of Jesus, be in all three of them at the same time. Next verse, Nahum 1:7. I'm not quoted from Nahum in I don't know how long on Sunday. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. The Lord is good. It would be good if we could get to the point where we say that is our genuine heart understanding. And it's hard for some. It's difficult. And this is a significant battle, it will be for some, without question. I know for me, I tend to doubt God's goodness when things aren't going well. Nahums, there's a lot of stuff going on that's not good. A lot of judgment. But it starts with the Lord is good. And then it says to take refuge in him. What I have found is when things aren't going well, and I'm beginning to doubt God's goodness, I tend not to go to God. And he's saying here, take refuge in him in those situations. Go into God. Don't stay away from God. Move into God. When we fail and we're ashamed, our tendency is to hide like Adam and Eve from God. God says, no, come into me at that point. Come to me. Have the confidence because of Jesus. And he died for our sins, and we're forgiven to be able to do that. And then final verse, Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. Says this, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Trusting and believing in God's goodness is a battle. He says, I would have despaired. I was falling into depression. Everything was caving in on me. And I had to fight to believe and to trust that God is still good. He gives us a key weapon in fighting this battle right here. Only it's probably one we're not going to say, oh, wow, I got the best one. And it's this, wait for the Lord. That is our best weapon in hoping and trusting in the goodness of God. Learning to be patient. Learning to wait. And that's hard for us because for us, we want it now. But the Bible constantly, this word, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord, wait for the Lord, it comes up so many times. Because God's time frame is not ours. His time is different than ours. And he tends to wait as he wants us to learn to wait. Believing in God's goodness is an issue of trust and maybe even an issue of surrender. I'm going to close with a story, a very short one, reading a Brennan Manning. And tells a story of, and he's a Catholic, a priest. And he tells a story, he's at a conference, and a woman, a nun, came to him to talk, because he's also a counselor. He said, I've never told this story to anyone, never revealed to anyone this about my life. She said from when she was young, she was sexually abused by her father. She went on to describe to him the horrors. And she said, as a result of that, I've never been able to pray the Lord, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. I've never been able to say, Our Father, beginning of that prayer. And he went on to explain how, just talked to her about God as Father is very different. But what this woman learned what she said was that she needed, in one sense, surrender to the true goodness of God, even though her experience of a father was so incredibly opposite of God. And he said that she just did this one little practice. She just daily come into God's presence and say, "Thank you that I am your beloved child. I am God's beloved child." And in time, she learned trust that that's who she is. That she was deeply loved by a true father. And life will throw all kinds of stuff at us, but God is not life. Bill Yancey and Larry Crabb helped me with this one simple phrase, and I'm going to close with this. God is good. God is always good. Life is hard. We should not mix up God with life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We wish to forget none of your benefits. Lord, it may require us to wait on the experience of that goodness. In some situations, it will require us. In some situations, maybe we will wait for many, many years. Help us to trust that in the end we will stand before you and say, God is good. We know that when we see you, we will understand that. We may not understand it very clearly now. Move us in that direction. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One of the amazing things about God's goodness is it pursues us. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been. So, so good. With every breath that I am able, sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I've surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. And we just ask you to help us to see your goodness in every situation, whether we are oriented, disoriented, or need to be reoriented. We just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace. And we just want to thank each of you for joining us today. And it always gets me when there's a line in the song that is exactly what he preached on, and we didn't know it was in the song until after he preached on it. So, you know what I mean. Anyway, thanks for joining us. Have a great week.